Good morning, everybody, and welcome to Long Meadow Church of the Brethren, to our video extravaganza, if you will. And I'm laughing right now this morning, especially this morning, because I keep hearing everybody make this same statement over and over again, and it shows me that everybody's spoiled. Boy, I tell you, it's just so cold this morning. Have you forgotten that it's winter? Now, I know the past three winters, we ain't had really cold temperature. And now that it's cold, everybody's walking around going, I just can't believe how cold it is this morning. So it's my hope today that I get a chance to warm up your heart a little bit with the message that God has given us. And we're thankful to have you with us here today. And we ask, and I have to do this because the producers and the directors and the entire body of those that you don't see on that side of the camera, make sure to tell me that the following. When I post this to Facebook later on, you are more than welcome to share it as much as you want. I don't know how to put a link in the YouTube because I don't do it. Our wonderful IT man, Greg Kiefer, does it. And I guess there's something there. And I don't know how them people point down and point up for like and all that. But it goes on YouTube. Like it, share it, enjoy it. Leave a comment if you want. Just please make sure that they're nice ones. But we're glad to have you be a part of that. And so our sermon title today is called, You'll Get There. And our scripture lesson comes from Matthew 17, starting in the 14th verse. Matthew 17, 14 through 21. And I'm reminded that of this time of year, there's a lot of need. And a particular widow had been going out on her porch every morning. Things were tight, things were hard, and she didn't have a lot of money. And she was going out on her porch every morning, and she would stand out there and say loudly, Lord, I love you. I believe in you. I know you'll take care of me. Just do whatever you can do, and I'll be happy. Now, across the street from her was her neighbor, and her neighbor was an avowed atheist. And he would come out to pick his paper up every morning and catch her doing this, and he would fuss at her, and he just couldn't take it because of her desire to talk to the Lord. And so he devised a plan. He said, I'm going to sneak over there one day, and I'm going to put about 10, 15 bags of groceries out on her porch, and I'm going to mess with this woman. And so the next morning, he hid in the bushes, and she stepped out on the porch ready to say her desire to the Lord. And as she stepped out, she looked down and she saw all the groceries. And she said, Lord, you're so wonderful. You answered my prayer. You did all these wonderful things for me. Lord, I am so touched. And suddenly he sprang up out of the bushes and he looked down and goes, ha, 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 ha. See, I told you, I'm the one that bought all them groceries and put them on your front porch. And she backed up, put her hand on her heart, and she said, and you even had the devil deliver them to me. Thank you, Lord. Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 through 21. Let's see if we know this old story. When it came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. Lord, have mercy on my son, he said. He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire, into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation, Jesus replied. How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed from that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive it out? And he replied, because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are with us. We thank you that you have given us a message to hear, your words. We thank you that we have everything in front of us to be able to continue on with the message. And so, Father, we ask that this message would lift us up and carry us through in these times. That this would strengthen us for the week to come. That we would walk a little closer, know a little more, and find the love of Jesus ever greater. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of His children said, Amen. So today, the sermon is titled, You'll Get There. Now, every now and then, I have to remind some people about how I come up with sermons. I don't know if you would call it unorthodox or however, whatever. But today, it's story time with Uncle Paul. Uncle Paul. Today, I'm going to let you in on a closely guarded secret. It's a mystery. And it's how I come up with sermons sometimes. I'd say probably 95% of the time. Now, I don't generally like to share my secrets because, especially now in our televised age, I wouldn't want any of them great evangelists with the 50,000 member church to take my secrets and then expand themselves to 100,000. That would be copyright infringement, and I would have to spend time in court suing them. So I have to think. But you see, I guess I will share because, well, I kind of like you all, so in today's vernacular, are you ready? Here is the 411. I'll pause here while about 300 people went, oh my golly, don't ever say that again, Paul. Now, for Christmas this year, my son Buck got me a book. Now, the reason he got me this book, you notice there's no jacket to it. He happened to be walking in a situation where this book was available, and he saw the name on the book and said, well, that's for Daddy. The name of the book, and you can't really read it, I reckon, is called They Called Him Stonewall. Now, here's a secret about old Paul Leatherman. One of the greatest people that I love to read about, and I'm getting to know him all over again, is Thomas Jackson, General Stonewall Jackson. He touches me with what he did, who he was. I'll tell you how much my sons know how much they love me. They even went one time when they was younger and they got me a little Stonewall Jackson figurine. Now, I know that you purists out there will be like, I ain't Stonewall because he never wore his hat like that. Shut up! It's mine, it's Stonewall, and that's good enough, see? And he sits up there watching over me from a shelf above my chair. And when I'm trying to sneak pictures off of auction websites to try to buy something, I'll look up and he's glaring at me because he knows I'm not supposed to be doing that. But they got me this book. And I've started reading it and I've started to come to know General Stonewall Jackson all over again. And among my favorite generals, of course, Robert E. Lee and Patton and General Eisenhower, all these great people. And I have a great friend that lives down in Virginia, and I've talked with him at length. He is a Civil War historian. We talk, he is well-read, well-versed in many things, Civil War. And I told him about the book I was reading. And of course, as you know, the valley is where Stonewall was and where Stonewall left this earth. And we were talking at length. And he said, do you remember that scene in Gods and Generals, the great movie from several years back? And I said, and I quote, well, I've never seen that movie. Now, I've seen Gettysburg, but I've never seen that. And he chided me. He chided me for not seeing that movie. How rude. And I know you're watching this. So I sat down, I got the movie, and now I'm reading both the book and I'm watching the movie. Now, follow along. This is how a sermon comes out of this acorn up here on my shoulders. Now, as I'm reading this book and I'm watching this movie and I'm falling all over in love again with everything about it and the valley and I'm watching and reading. On occasion, sometimes I like to waste my time with Google Maps. That is the most dangerous thing ever put on a computer for me. And because when I look at Google Maps, I'm like, oh man, look at this road right here, not too far from the house. I'll bet there's some tractors in some fence rows somewhere back that road. How do I get to that road again? But I'm wandering around across Google Maps, and it suddenly started to hit me that I'm reading this book about the battles of the Shenandoah Valley and the rich history of it. And I decided I would follow the Shenandoah River to see where it comes from, where it went. You know, Shenandoah River, Almost Heaven and all that. Almost Heaven, West Virginia, Blue Ridge Mountains, Shenandoah River. Well, anyhow, that led me to become interested in the fact that the river has forks, the North Fork and the South Fork. I started following the forks. Let's see where all they go. And then I started thinking, you know, boy, I tell you, that'd be fun to have a little camping spot on right along the river on one of them, someplace where I could go where no one could find me. And maybe I'd build a little cabin back there, and maybe I'd not tell Wendy where it was, and I'd sneak back there, and then I wouldn't have to be found. She'd find me. She's got GPS in my head. She put it in while I was asleep. This is my mind. You're inside my mind now as to how a sermon comes forth. Pay attention. Then I started following the North Fork. And I got real interested in it because of how the North Fork in particular moves. You see, in the village of Dovesville, which is what it was called, or Bergton, that's where the North Fork begins. The German River and some tributaries up in Rockingham County up there, they form together. And they form the North Fork. The North Fork is 105 miles long and rises up in northern Rockingham County. And it flanks the eastern part of the Shenandoah Mountain Range in the George Washington National Forest. At its formation there at the German River, it begins as a babbling brook. And it flows along, and it winds, and it twists, and it gets fed off by creeks such as Cedar Creek and Smith Creek and Tom's Brook and Passage Creek and Linville Creek. Shoemaker River, the little dry river, that makes me laugh every time. That's one of them oxymorons. Did I use that right? A dry river. That's one of them dry river. Turkey Creek. Runyon's Creek. Now you see, it goes 105 miles, but if you go to Bergton and you go to Front Royal where it comes into, it's only 50 miles by the way the crow flies. So that river does a lot of work. And here's the thing. 14 times that river bangs up against the Massanutten, just kidding, the Massanutten Mountain Range. Bangs up against the bottom of it, at the base of that mountain. If you look down on it, it looks like this. And then it hit me. That river kept trying to get through the Massanutten Mountain Range. 14 times it pushes against the base of that mountain from Edinburgh to Strasbourg. And then it hit me. The beginning of the sermon. As I was sitting in the car looking at it during my lunch break, I looked down inside of my change purse, and a good friend of mine from down in Parkersburg, West Virginia, one time threw this at me. We was at work, and it's a little stone with faith, and inside is a mustard seed. I have another one up here as well, a mustard seed. Look at that little thing. Then it hit me. 14 times that river tries pushing against that mountain. 14 times. And it was as if I heard God say, "You'll get there." And thus it begins. I start thinking about that. You'll get there. It comes down to that word, doesn't it? That overused, not given much weight, just thrown out there anytime you want, word faith. And yet, to me, it's not overused. Not if you're being a Christian. Not if you're trying to hold on. Not if everything is beating against you. It's that moment where you just need to have that much faith. We look at this scripture. Everybody knows that scripture. Oh, I can mountain move and that mountain will move. And I know every single Christian, when they was young or when they became a Christian later on in life, I know every single Christian heard that verse. Well, if you just have faith of the size of a grain of a mustard seed, why, you can move a mountain. You heard me channel my inner Ernest Angley there. You can move a mountain. And if you just send me $19.95, you can help me move that mountain. I'm just kidding. And you start thinking as a Christian, what? How many of you? And I won't ask you to put your hands up. I'll be the one that does. How many of you, when you was young enough to understand words and you heard that, walked out in the backyard at a pile of dirt and went, move! I believe you will move! Move! Did they ever move? Well, it did when I ran up and kicked it. And for years, I've struggled with that verse. Until it came to a point in time, I began to understand it. And truthfully, at 53 years old, the clarity hit me like a hammer upside the head when I saw that river pushing against that mountain range 14 times. I went back and reread this scripture. Let's look at it again. It says, when they came to the crowd, they, Jesus and his disciples, as they was moving along, when they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. Lord, he said, have mercy. My son suffers. He has seizures. He flails about. He'll fall into the fire, or he'll flail about and fall into the water, and nothing can help him. As a matter of fact, the man says, I brought him to your disciples, to your people, and they couldn't help him. Now, the next part of that hurts. I'm telling you, it hurts. When you read Jesus' words, O unbelieving and perverse generation. When he's saying that, I try to picture his face at those moments, downcast and sad. And he's not talking to the crowd. He's talking to those he has explained himself to. The 12 behind him. O unbelieving and perverse generation. How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. When he's talking to the crowd, when he's uttering those words, he's making sure that that 12 behind him, whom he told, you now have all my power, go out and do it. You can pick up snakes, you can drink poison, you can do whatever you want. You have my power. You may go out and heal. You may cast out demons. You may do it all in my name. I give you my power. He gave them, the 12, the ones that he called, that had such faith when he said, hey, come here. Leave your fishing business behind. Walk along with me. And yet this man says they couldn't do it. And Jesus hurts. And he wants them to understand, you are not listening to what I'm saying. Bring that boy here. Rebukes him and away it goes. I, for one, don't think enough Christians read this block of scripture correctly. We always get down to the very end of it because we're always looking for that hope, but the entire hope is stretched out there. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private. Now, we all know those conversations, right? You are the man. You've stood there and tried to do something and you couldn't do it. And the person that's teaching you how to do these things just walks up and does it without problem. And he does it in front of everybody. And you don't want everybody to know that you couldn't, so you catch him off the side. Hey, come here. Listen. What? Why? I don't understand it. I'm flowing like a river. Why couldn't we drive it out? Now we're at the beginning of that scripture for understanding. He replied, I'd love to see this scene. I'm telling you, I hope when I get to heaven, matter of fact, I'm going to ask when I get to heaven, he gives me just a little viewer with a backwards and forwards button on it and a little thing on the side where I can pick out the, I want to see those scenes because I believe that scene looked like this. I believe that the compassion that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ had at that moment after realizing he had work yet to do with his disciples came like this. Because you have so little faith. That's it. You have so little faith. I tell you the truth. If you have faith as small, remember, small, as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Does that mean you can walk up to a pile of dirt and tell it to move? I don't know. Probably not. But yet, how do we build roads? How do we make that cut through the top up there at 68? You ever watch that? How they made that cut? Or any of them, the one that goes up over Town Hill or any of these roads around here, when they came to the mountain, they had to have the faith that they could get that road to go through there. And it started with a simple idea, a little small idea. Hey, look, if we could take the road here, we could make life easier. He is not saying to walk around looking at something and going, I have enough faith that I can move this lectern. Well, the truth of the matter is, I can pick this lectern up and move it. He's saying, you just need to have the simplest faith and let me step in. In all things in your life, I'm not telling you to do that. I'm using this great gesture, this great imagery, so that you can understand that something so great that's in front of you can be conquered by your faith in me. Me. That's what this verse is saying. He says in essence, he's saying it's ours to have. It's ours to rely on. It's ours to do with it what we want. It's ours to use it. And we should use it. Over and over again. Because guess what? You can't have faith for just one thing and walk away. No, it does not work like that. It has to be constant. Just like that river flows. Bob Teague in his book, Live and Off Color News Biz, tells the story of the Olympic gold medalist Darrell Pace, who was given an archery exhibition in New York City, Central Park. Now, Darrell was an incredible archer. And the event received coverage by all the major news stations back in, shooting steel-tipped hunting arrows. Pace punctured bullseyes without a miss, and finally he called up for a volunteer. All you have to do is hold this apple in your hand, waist high, and I'm going to put an arrow right through it. ABC correspondent Josh Howe took the bold step forward. That would be me, right? I will hold the apple because I have faith. Do you? Says he stepped forward and he stood there with an apple in his hand and a bigger apple in his throat. Pace stepped back 30 yards, took aim, and the man said everybody held their breath as he dialed her in. Whack! The apple exploded right in front of everybody. The arrow completely went through the apple. Everybody applauded. It was a magical moment. It was all smiles till the cameraman walked up and said, I'm sorry, Josh. I didn't get it. There was a problem with the viewfinder. Can you do it again? That's called faith, the size of a grain of mustard seed. You see, we have to rely on it. We have to constantly rely on it. This is the lesson that I got from looking at that river banging against that mountain range 14 times trying to get through. The North Fork of the Shenandoah is going down the valley, which is important to note. There's a big debate between me and my best good friend, Ricky, who lives down in Harrisonburg, down in Linville, and he has educated me. See, I live in Myersville. He lives in Linville. And by the map, when I drive, I'm going down the valley to see him. And he'll always say, no, you're coming up the valley. No, I'm coming down the valley. He goes, no, the Shenandoah flows down the valley to the Potomac. All right, smart aleck. But here is the lesson. That river flows along saying, you'll get there. You'll get there. You'll get there. You'll get there. Over the rocks, over the ripples, over the falls, over the little dams that are in the way. And it continues from Burton, from Dovesville, down all the way around until it gets up against that mountain range. And then bang, 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 14 times from Edinburgh to Strasburg until it turns the corner there at the other side of that mountain range and heads into Front Royal where it joins up with the rest. And once it joins up with the rest, it becomes part of something bigger. The South Fork comes in. The North Fork comes in. The Shenandoah River at Front Royal begins to move down the valley into West Virginia through Millville and all them other places and finally winds up in Harper's Ferry where it ties into the Potomac and becomes part of yet something again. You'll get there. You'll get there. You'll get there. And it moves down until finally the Potomac reaches the sea. And it does this over and over and over again. It has been doing it since God touched it on the beginning of time when he created the earth. And yes, let's be real clear right now, right here. I believe that God created the earth. How long ago? Well, something like 10,000 years ago, maybe. I don't know. All I know is that he created it. He made the river. He made it flow. And it has been flowing since he touched it and said, go. You'll get there. You'll get there. That river has put itself against that mountain range forever. And yet it always gets there. And it always does it in the simplest way. It ain't one of these rushing rivers that moves 100,000 miles an hour. It's a river that moves along. And that's what we can learn from that. We need to learn that our faith is small and doesn't need to be magnanimous or huge or epic or any of those fancy words. It just needs to be there and rely on it and use it and count on it and believe it. A man fell off a cliff. And as he fell down the cliff, he grabbed onto a limb and held tight. Underneath of him was rocks and rills and certain death. As the man was holding on to the branch, he cast his eyes upward and he said, is anyone up there? I am here. This is when I wish I had that echo. I am here. I am the Lord. Do you believe me? Yes, Lord, I believe. I really do believe in you. But Lord, I can't hold on much longer. That's all right, son. If you really believe in me, there's nothing to worry about. I will save you. Just let go of the branch. A few moments passes by, and he hollers, is there anyone else up there? Faith. You'll get there. You'll get there. Everything is hammering on you right now, you'll get there. Everything that is pushing down on you, you'll get there. When it seems like the end has arrived and there is nothing left, you'll get there. Why? Why? J. Gresham Machum, in his book, What Is Faith, says, the New Testament never says that a man is saved on account of his faith, but always that he is saved through his faith or by means of his faith. Faith is merely the means which the Holy Spirit uses to apply to the individual soul the benefits of Christ's death. Now, I told you I had this book. One of the most, and this is recorded history. It was so important when he made these words that the man hearing them went back and wrote them in his journal, and they were recorded. After Lee crossed the Potomac into Maryland for the conflict known as Antietam, when the battle was done. And they were surveying the damage with his lieutenants and sergeants and majors all around him as he sat on what was left of a limber or something left over. He sat reflectively and they asked him, "Why, General, in the midst of all of this, how can you remain so calm? How in the world?" How can you remain so calm? And these words, boy, I tell you, they go right through your heart. He paused and he thought for a moment and he said, "My religious beliefs have taught me to feel as safe in battle as if I were at home in my own bed. God has fixed a time for my death. I do not concern myself about anything else." Why can I stand here and say you'll get there? Why? Why? Even far better a recording. And my tag just came off, but that's all right. I know where I want to be. Even far better a recording. John chapter 20 in the 10th verse. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been. One at the head, the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." You know what? That's that mustard seed. And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them the things he has said to her. Why do I know you'll get there? Because he lives. Because he came down and he walked. Because he taught. Because he suffered. Because he bled. Because he died. Because everything that Jesus did led him to death. And he told us over and over again, "I'm going to die for your sins, but I will rise again. And those who believe in me..." Because he lives. No matter how many times we have to hit the side of that mountain, you'll get there. You'll get there. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for this message. Thank you for reminding us. Thank you for being a part of us. Thank you for giving us that faith. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Father. Now put it courageously into us, or courageously into us, that as we walk out today, we will act like it. Whisper in our ear, Father, you'll get there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Get to know my Savior, Jesus Christ. Know Him. If you don't, reach out to me. I'll tell you more about Him. I ask now that God had His blessings upon you, that through Jesus Christ, you will be strengthened for this week to come. May you walk, may you be led, may you be carried, but may you know you'll get there. Thank you, and God bless you.